Let's take God's Word together again and turn to the Old Testament book of the Song of Solomon. This book has become very dear to me over the course of this past year, and I'm thankful for how God has ministered to my own soul from it. There are times, I think, that a minister wakes up and realizes that most of his reading is usually for sermon prep, and that is a very dry place to be. For every time a minister to open the Word, instead of to be fed himself, to be always looking for a sermon, that's a very difficult place for a minister to be. I was on holiday with my family in Wales. We were holidaying in a little house on a lake. I was able to get up in the morning, walk down to the lake and take God's Word with me in a little book somebody handed to me, written by Hudson Taylor, entitled Union and Communion. Just a brief little commentary on this book. In those two books, little Hudson Taylor's book and this book of the Song of Solomon, God used to feed my hungry soul. And I'm still feasting on what I found and am finding in this precious book. This is a book, most of you know, about the Lord Jesus and His bride. I confess unto you, before that time of studying this little book on the lake, I have not touched in the previous years of my ministry, I had not touched the Song of Solomon. It was a book that frightened me. And if you've ever done a bit of a study on it, you perhaps may feel the same way or have felt the same way, but this has become a very precious book to me. This is all about Christ and His love for the church. And as I read it, I see myself so much in it. Every time there's a break of communion between the bride and her shepherd, it's always her fault. And let me challenge you today that if there be a breach of communion between you and Christ, it never is Christ's fault. It's always ours. If there be a distance between you and the Savior today, it is not because Christ wants there to be a distance. It's because somewhere along the line, you and I have gone wrong. There are a few examples in this book of what happened with the little bride. One time she got lazy. She lay down on her bed and there was her beloved knocking upon the door. And she said, I'm sorry, I'm tired, I've laid down, I've taken my coat off, I've washed my feet, and I can't be bothered, is what she was saying. I wonder how many times the Savior has visited you in the night. I wonder how many times Christ has come to you and you were just a little bit too lazy to heed His call. Another time she was preoccupied and He withdrew Himself and she went running after Him through the streets and went through all sorts of trouble trying to find Him until she finally laid hold on Him. But we come here to this portion. This is shortly after He had revealed Himself to her again. And this is a beautiful portion of Scripture where we see written for us a description of the Christian. And I want you to look at it together, please, with me. Verse number 12. The Scripture says, a garden enclosed is my sister and my spouse. These are the words coming from our beloved Savior describing His church. Just in case you thought that this was a book that dealt only with physical relationships, it is made very clear, my sister, my spouse, two combining relationships, because the relationship of Christ and His bride is unlike any other relationship on the planet. The garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse. I've underlined in my Scripture those words, a garden enclosed. The life of a child of God is like a garden. And this is not a new illustration. It's found throughout the Scriptures. Isaiah 58, some well-known Scriptures. These are verses that we took in Oxford as our church theme verse a couple of years ago. Isaiah 58 and verse number 11, the prophet writes, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. It is God's intention that you and I, as His church and as individual followers of Christ, that we would be like a watered garden. Jeremiah the prophet articulates the same thing in the 31st chapter in verse number 12. He says, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden. It is God's intention that your life and my life ought to be like a well-watered and a flourishing garden. In our text, in the Song of Solomon, it tells us in verse 13, "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, and campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, and calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices." This is what your life should be. A picture of a flourishing garden. If you have been saved today, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you have been born again, if you have experienced the new birth, then you should not just simply be hanging on by the skin of your teeth. You shouldn't just be barely surviving spiritually, but you should be flourishing as a child of God. It is God's desire, yea, in fact, He has given you all you need to flourish in His garden, as a garden. Look at the words used to describe this shepherd's little bride. An orchard of pomegranates, meaning a bunch of them. Not just one scraggly looking pomegranate tree in the middle, but an orchard of pomegranates. That's what you ought to be. It says there again, with pleasant fruits, plural. I've been to a few orchards, and maybe you've been to a few botanical gardens. Oxford has a lovely set of gardens there belonging to the university. I grew up not far from my grandfather's house. He owned about 180 acres of land. He had an orchard there with all sorts of different fruit trees. And boy, as a child, I loved to walk up and down the rows of fruit trees and pick any fruit I ever wanted and could imagine. They had fruit from cherries to apples to pears, all sorts of berry bushes as well. It was incredible. And that's exactly a vivid picture of what you should be spiritually. All trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices, all the best. As a child of God, you and I, as children of the living God, ought to exhibit the best of human characteristics on this planet. You and I ought to be able to show forth the absolute best of what a human could be. Because after all, we are those who are closest to what God intended for humans to be. Now I wonder today, are you living that kind of a life? This should be the nature, the new nature of a believer. This speaks of fruitfulness, of abundance. My mind goes immediately to Galatians chapter 5. I'm sure yours does too. We read of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit that's singular, because the fruit of the Spirit means the child of God, if you are filled with God's Spirit, should have all of these things. It's not that you can excel in one area, but you ought to have the fruit, singular, of all of these things. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'll stop for just a moment there. The first three of the list. Let's be honest, many people who call themselves Christians today lack these things. The overarching characteristic of a child of God should be love. It should be. The one thing that ought to be written on your face and spilling out of your mouth and demonstrated with your behavior ought to be love. Now sometimes we've allowed the modern church to steal from us this word, love. We've reacted to a modern preaching, a modern style of preaching that only excels and only exalts love to the neglect of the wrath of God and the righteousness and justice of God. But as a result, we tend to go this way and speak only of the wrath and judgment of God to the neglect of talking of His love. We seem to think that we're not allowed to love people, that we've got to be these hard and unkind people. But the very one thing that describes God and Christ and His Spirit is love. God is love. And if you be filled with God, then you couldn't help but love. You couldn't help but love the unlovely. Aren't you glad that God loved you? God didn't put His love upon you because you were lovely. God did not set His love upon you because you were some prize catch. He loved you when it was difficult to love you. And some of us, I'm sure, are probably a little bit more difficult to love than others. Love. Joy. We have allowed our present circumstances to steal our joy. We ought to be the most joyful people on the planet. True joy. Overflowing joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. We ought to be those who just couldn't help I like being around somebody who's like that, don't you? I like being around people who are just joyful. And it's contagious, isn't it? You spend a few moments in their presence and you can't help but smile. Even if you don't want to, you can't help it. We should be that kind of a people. Joy. So many of our songs and hymns deal with the matter of joy, and sometimes people sing them and they look have the most miserable look on their face. Love, joy, peace. Look, we're living in strange and difficult days. I understand that. The last 2 years have been very turbulent and challenging. But when the world is troubled, you and I ought to have peace. Peace that passes all understanding. Because we know the Prince of Peace, who has come and preached peace to your soul. Those are just the first three of the fruits, the kind of trees that ought to be in your life. It goes on, long-suffering. You ought to be able to put up with a lot. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Where has our faith gone? I can't help it. I remember the first time I read those words as a new believer, when Christ said, when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith in all the earth? What a sobering thought that when Christ Jesus returns, will he find faith here? Will he find faith in you? Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. These are the evidences of Christ's love, the evidences of his care. It's interesting when you go back to our text in the Song of Solomon, this little bride's life, this little bride's garden was the evidence of someone caring for her. Was the evidence of a gardener, a keeper, someone who took the time to plant these things and to look after these things. And can I say to you, the greatest evidence that God is living inside of you is a flourishing life. They say that the number one reason that people declare themselves to be atheists today are us. The number one reason is us. The number one reasons people move to atheism, a perspective of atheism, is because they look at the church and they do not see what the church claims to have. The number one reason people declare themselves to be atheists today is because they look at the church and they see a group of people who declare to have joy and yet they have no joy. A group of people who say that they've been delivered, set free, and yet they're still just in as much bondage as anybody else. They look at a group of people who say they've experienced the love of God, but yet they're the most nasty people sometimes. You've heard it before. I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. You've heard it before, haven't you? We are oftentimes the biggest stumbling block and hindrance because we are not exhibiting clearly that God has done a work of grace in us and is doing a work of grace in us. But if you and I begin to live a life that is flourishing, oh, what glory it brings to God. What honor it brings. If you walk through a garden somewhere, you don't say, wow, look at these beautiful gardens. Boy, I can't imagine. How did this ever happen? These just appeared out of nowhere. No. We recognize that somebody took time and did something there. And so it is with you. If your life is flourishing, then people can recognize that somebody has invested. God has done something in your life, and it is beautiful to behold. I love meeting people who are just overflowing with Christ. Don't you? I love meeting people who just seem to shine. I love being in the presence of somebody who has been with God, and you know it. They don't have to tell you they've been with God. You just see it, you feel it, you sense it, and it makes me want to be wherever they've been. It makes me want to be like they are. That's the kind of life that God wants you and I to live. But we've got a problem, naturally speaking. Look at the text. The problem is that our garden is enclosed. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Closed, shut up, sealed. You know what our problem is? Some people look at that. You can look at this at first glance and say, well, that's good because there's a wall of protection. And yes, we thank God for a wall of protection. But there's a problem because in that garden, that's where everything stays. And one of the great problems of Western Christianity is that we can sit in pews like this and come to churches like this week after week and suck as much as we possibly can into our lives and never let anything out. We take, 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 and we never give. Naturally speaking, we're kind of closed and shut up, keeping all the fruit for ourselves. I've never been to the Middle East, and I'm sure maybe some of you have been, but I've been told that the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because there are many rivers that run into it, but nothing that runs out. It's very dense. Nothing can live in it because of its density, besides a few strange creatures. But I was told one time, I'll never forget it, when I was studying at Bible college, I heard a minister speak about how there are many Christians who are like, you could call them Dead Sea Christians. Because they have many rivers running into them, many sources of blessing running in. They've got the Sunday morning meeting running in, and the Sunday evening meeting running in, and the youth fellowship, and the women's meeting in the Jubilee Hall, and we've got YouTube coming in, and sermons coming in, all sorts of things coming in, but nothing going out. I wonder this morning, is that you? Maybe you've got a garden that's full. You've got good theology, good doctrine, good teaching. You could hang with the best of them to debate on what you believe. But I wonder, is there any of that fruit going out? It's interesting when you look at this text, the scriptures go on to say in verse number 15, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake. Now the little bride speaks in verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden. You know, one of the greatest problems in the Christian world today is that we view our lives as my life, my garden. One of the greatest problems in our Christianity, in Western Christianity today, is that we look at our lives as being ours, belonging to me, belonging to us. And as long as you think, and as long as you look at your life as if it's yours, and you're going to do what you want to do, no matter what your father or mother wants you to do, no matter what the preacher wants you to do, no matter even what God wants you to do, you're going to do whatever you want to do because it's your life, then as long as you live like that, you will live and die selfishly alone with no fruit, no help to anybody else. My garden. I wonder this morning, is it yours or does it belong to Him? In verse number 16, a transition takes place. Awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. In verse 5, her beloved answers, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. It's interesting. The first word of verse number 16 is awake. And she's invoking the winds to come. Now, oftentimes we say, don't bring any troubles. Don't bring any winds to stir things up. But she invites the winds, come. Because oftentimes it's only through the winds of tribulation and difficulty that those precious fruits that God has given us are able to be distributed to others. It's oftentimes only in difficulty that people are able to partake of what God has put into you. They're able to look at your life and see clearly that a work of grace is happening there. And you're able to feast, others are able to feast off of your life in the midst of those winds and difficulties. Sometimes it's not the winds that need to wake up, sometimes it's you and I. Awake. You can still hear the doc's voice. Awake, you sleepy Christians. I'm sure you've heard that a few times. And do you know that need, that call is just as necessary today than ever before? We're sleeping. Somebody once said a lot of Christians today, they like to come and they sit, soak, and sour. They sit, soak in the Word, and then it sours in them because they never do anything with it. I wonder, who does your life belong to? Paul said, what? Have you forgotten that you've been bought with a price? That your life is not your own? And this morning I want to encourage you to examine to see who it is that has the ownership of your life, because the fruitfulness of your life is totally dependent upon the ownership of it. It will either be yours, it will either be his. There won't be a joint ownership. There won't be a partnership in who owns your garden, the garden of your life. It'll either be yours or his. And some of you might be saying, I'm not quite ready yet to surrender my life to him. I'm not quite ready yet to give it to him. But as long as you are standing in that place, you will forever be unfruitful. But the moment you give ownership to him is the moment that spices flow out. My beloved, I love this. She says, awake, O north wind, come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come in. The moment he takes ownership, not only do spices flow out, but he comes in a way you've never experienced before, in an intimacy that you've never had before. When you say, you hold up your hands and say, it's no longer mine, but it is thine, do what you will, you'll experience the nearness to Christ that you haven't had in a very long time or ever. In verse chapter 5, verse 1 is so beautiful. He begins to declare, all this is his. I have come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered my myrrh, that's mine, and my spice, and my honeycomb, and my honey, and my wine, and my milk. It's all mine. But we sometimes lament that kind of thinking, but you don't realize that when it all becomes his, it is all much better. When your children become his, they're much better. When your home becomes his, it's much better. When your money becomes his, it's much better, much more useful. But oftentimes we hold on tightly, don't we? Not willing, not ready to let go. He knows what's best. In fact, it's interesting in verse chapter 5, verse number 1, at the end of it he says this, eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. When he gets the ownership of your life, he then begins to feed others through you. He then begins to bless others through you. He then begins to take what is in your life and give it to those who need it in a way that you could never do if you owned it. We're such stingy people, naturally speaking, aren't we? If we've got an orchard tree, we may be happy to give 2 or 3 apples to somebody. But when he owns it, he begins to take from the fruit, from the fullness of it, and give to those who need it most. And he invites his friends to you to eat. Instead of you trying to draw people to yourself, he will bring people to you to eat of what he's put there. But that'll never happen as long as you hold on to your life. I wonder today, will you give it to him? I'm tired of holding on to my life and trying to make things happen. I'm tired of trying to force things, trying to be the master of my own destiny. I'm tired of it. I'm sick of it. I want to take my own preaching, take my own advice, and yield myself to him afresh and anew. That if there is anything that he can do with this broken wreck of a life of mine, then may he do it. But he won't as long as I hold on. Will you yield yourself to him? You've heard it. We've said it many times, even this week. Those famous words from C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Maybe this morning, he's brought you to the point when you've recognized it's time to give your garden to him so that he might do something useful with it. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for mercy, that we have not been dealt with according to our iniquities. We praise thee, Lord, that thy mercies are new every morning. That this morning, when we were awakened from our sleep, mercy was waiting for us. We thank thee for the abundance of grace, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And we praise thee for such marvelous grace. Father, we thank thee for love. Oh, how we have been loved by our Creator. Help us to see it more. Help us to believe it more. Father, we pray that we might be able today to see just who owns our life. May we stop fooling ourselves. Lord, if there be some stubborn ones here, perhaps myself even, if there be some stubborn ones amongst us who are still tightly clinging to the scraps of their own life, Lord, help them to see that they're only wasting it and losing it at the same time. Instead, Lord, may we be those who let go, surrender the ownership of our life to Thee, Lord. May we be those this morning who take what has been put into us and let the winds blow and let Thee, Lord, take and do good to those who need it through us. Oh, Lord, may we be the source of blessing in someone's life. May we be the means of spiritually nourishing. May we be the ones who bring light and hope. Use us for this end, Father, we pray. May our lives be flourishing. May they be open. May our gardens no longer be enclosed, but may we be the source of many other gardens. Use us, Lord, we pray. Change us, we ask. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. I'm going to sing our final hymn this morning, Above Thine Own Ambitions Hear. Another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. It's interesting, when God gets ownership of your life, your life no longer becomes a garden enclosed, but in verse 15, it becomes a fountain of gardens. So now you become the source of other gardens. Give your life to Him. Beautiful hymn, very appropriate. Let's stand again.